Well, I hope you brought your Bibles. We're going to be looking at first chapter of Colossians and the first five verses. It's a real joy to be in the pulpit again and to be able to look at you from this side. So you be much in prayer that the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those that are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wealth and knowledge. And I say so that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. And even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day that you've given unto us and the weather that has been so ideal. Father, for these that have gathered together in this place to worship, Father, may we lay aside the burdens and the cares of the world for a few minutes and listen as the Holy Spirit speaks through the written word, that we might understand and that we might do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the hardest lessons in life to master is knowing the difference between what you want and what you really need. This is a problem that was facing the church at Colossae in our text this morning. Now, the church at Colossae was one of those in the Lycus Valley right east of Ephesus. Paul didn't found this church, probably had never visited this church. What he knew about it, he had learned from Epaphras the pastor. But in that same valley, right across the river, was Hierapolis. And about 10 or 12 miles down the river was the city of Colossae. And so Paul is writing to the church to give them some words of encouragement to be able to put first things first and to be able to take care of the needs of the church rather than what it wants. I think we could take some mental inventory and realize that all of us here, what do we do with the time, with the resources and the energy and opportunities that God gives us every day? And we realize if we were honest in our appraisal, a lot of those things were spent on what we want to do rather than what we need to do. So listen carefully. South Avenue needs to be able to know there are some things that are necessary in this church to be the church of the living God. Listen to Paul as he tells us about it as he addresses the church at Laodicea. He's saying, first of all, that if you want an absolute necessity is strength for the trials of life. He said, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with myself. Now, he's in prison, and he knows that soon he's probably going to be executed. And he's writing this letter to the most insignificant church that he's ever written. But the Lord had laid this burden on his heart. And he said, I'm praying that you will have strength for the trials that you face. I don't care what age you are, whether you're a child or whether you're a youth or whether you're a young adult or a middle age or like me, an old person. Everybody has some trials they face, and they're difficult, and it's different. They change from generation to generation, but you're not going to get through life without some trials. Now, in the Indy 500, they always have a trial run, and only the cars that measure up to a certain speed are put in the race. Well, beloved, we have a trial run every day of our life to find out who we are, what we're made of, and what we need more than anything else is not more money, and it's not more fun. We need strength to be able to endure the trials and to do it victoriously. Trials is something that we need and need encouragement. This word encourage is the word paraclete. which is the word that literally means one who stands beside you in a moment of need. King James translated comforter, you're applying to the Holy Spirit. But he's saying you need encouragement in that trials of life. Somebody to be able to say, I'm with you. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. We have enough critics. We need somebody like Barnabas to come along and say, hang in there, brother. Hang in there, sister. You can make it with God's help. We need that encouragement of Barnabas. But not only do we need the strength for the trials of life, but we need love for the relationships of life. Now he's saying love is the way people will know that we're a Christian. But beloved, love is the cement that holds this church together. It isn't a theology, it isn't a program, it isn't a staff, it isn't a deacons or the pastor or anybody else. What holds this people together is the God-given agape love, a love that man knows very little of unless he's a Christian. It's a love that can forgive and forget. Oh, we say we get have spat with somebody and we go in and we apologize. Everything's all right, shake hands or hug each other, it's all right. But then the next time we come along and we have a dispute, we go out and dig up that old dead cat and beat each other over the head with it. We hadn't forgotten. I remember the last time. The kind of love that can be able to accept without approving. There's a lot of people that live contrary to the will of God. And rather than getting in a holy huddle and saying, you get out there and go to hell, we're going to stay in here and go to heaven. To be able to say, God loves you. And I love you. Now you can't say that without the presence of God's Spirit abounding and controlling your life. That doesn't mean we approve of their conduct. But we accept them as children of God that needs his help. That's the kind of love. And beloved, if there's anything that people are looking for today, it is an atmosphere in which there is love. Because many times it's not at home. Certainly not on the job. Probably not in the neighborhood. Not even in their circle of friends. But to be able to walk in with naming no names, but just to be able to feel they're in the presence of the kind of love that God has poured into their life and they're sharing with each other as they love God and love each other. That's the cement that holds a church together. And without it, you have no church. We don't need each other like we used to. We used to borrow each other's tools, equipment. We used to be able to help each other with tasks that were requiring more than ourselves. We don't do that anymore. In fact, most of us don't even know who our neighbors are. And for that matter, they don't care. They don't know us. As long as we stay out of their yard and we'll stay out of ours. We don't need each other. But beloved, the church must have each other. I'll tell you how important you are. A visitor came to the king of Sparta and the king said, and bragged about, they said, the magnificent wall that protected the city of Sparta. And the man went out and looked and there wasn't any wall. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, there is the wall of Sparta. And he pointed to his soldiers. Individually, they weren't much from the enemy. But standing shoulder to shoulder all around the city, they became the wall of Sparta. And beloved, when you and I, by God's grace, can stand shoulder to shoulder around the church family, it is the wall that the devil cannot penetrate. We also have to understand that we need assurance in the time of doubt. I grew up in a time where you said, if you ever doubt your salvation, you're not a Christian. Youth evangelists used to say this all the time. You need to come down and get saved. If you ever doubted that your wife loved you, that your husband loved you, that your kids loved you, your parents loved you, especially you teenagers, your friends loved you, you've never doubted that, then you're not a human being. We all doubt. That's not a problem. But to stay in doubt is. To be able to say, I don't know and I don't want to know, it's a miserable life. We need to know in whom we have believed, and we need to be persuaded he's able to keep what we've committed unto him against that day. We need that assurance. And that is what if this church needs. I don't know where we're going as a church family. I said we because I've been here so long I feel like I'm a part of this family, even though I'm not a member. But I don't know where the church is going. But I do know one thing. It needs to be able to know the will of God and do it. Because assurance that you're doing God's will is an absolute necessity for any church. Strong doctrine were plaguing the church here at Colossae. And it was sundry doctrine. He said, don't be led astray. That's not going to give you assurance. You're going to find assurance in the mystery of God, which is Jesus Christ. I don't understand a lot of the Bible. I've studied it all my life virtually. But I believe it. And believing it gives me courage, gives me hope, gives me encouragement, gives me a sense of well-being. I don't understand how Jesus is going to do in the end time, and I don't care. He's going to come and do what he wants to. He's coming when he wants to. He's going to do what he wants to. All I've got to worry about is I've got to be ready. And maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe not me in my lifetime. Whatever it is, the time is near. And we also, if we're going to do what is absolutely necessary in a church, it's discipline. Now, that's a military term. Can you imagine somebody signing up to go to the army and not go to boot camp? And all of a sudden, they go right into the field of battle. And they say, go get them. They say, well, okay, sure, where? Who? Can you imagine sending a raw recruit into battle without training? And some of you have gone through boot camp. You'll testify that's not an easy thing. It's not for the weak, because it's trying, not only mentally, but of course physically. You train so that when a time comes to do a certain task, you're able. He said, I marvel and I thank God, even though I'm not there. I've heard of your discipline, your training, your stick-to-itiveness. You're ready for battle. You see, discipline is something we know very little about. It's saying no to the things that keep us from doing what we're headed towards doing. Fritz Kreisler was one of my favorite fans. I didn't know anything about music, and I sure didn't know anything about violins. But when he played, it sounded like heavenly angels. And I read something many years later about Fritz Kreisler, and he made the statement that he couldn't go play with the kids because he had to practice his violin. He could not be one of the boys when he was a teenager because he had to practice his violin. He could not do a lot of things everybody was doing because he had to practice his violin. The reason that he could play like an angel was those hours and hours and hours of practice, saying no to the things he wanted to do and doing what was necessary to be one of the greatest violinists of all time. Same thing with Luciano Pavarotti. He had the morals of an alley cat and the voice of an angel. But when he sang, I thought, how in the world could anybody sing so beautifully? And he couldn't do anything. He couldn't even wear certain clothing. He had to say no to a lot of things to be that outstanding tenor. I remember the first time I saw the Olympics on TV, and here was the gymnastics. And here this young lady came, and she was skating along and just doing flips and whirling around, and I thought, man, that looks easy. We took our young people to an ice rink, and I got on the ice, and I found out real quick it wasn't easy at all. I didn't fall down, but I certainly held on to the rail as much as I could. You see, beloved, it's one thing to be able to say, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to have discipline in your life so that when the battle of life comes, you're ready, you know what to do, and you've got the strength to do it. Church has to have discipline. They just can't do everything. They can't be all kinds of things to all people. But they can be the church of the living God where God's planted them. Discipline is saying no. How do you get ready for battle? How do you train? Well, one thing you need to know, your marching orders. You need to read the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's one thing to say, I believe the Bible, but if you've never read it, it makes no sense. You don't know whether you believe it or not. You say, I can't pronounce those names. I can't either. Just keep a straight face and everybody thinks that's the way they're pronounced. I don't know all of that, but to read the Bible, and when you read it, and they're talking about ancient times, and they're talking about literature, they're talking about the writings and the poetic books and all of that. But all of a sudden, it is the stamina that makes the heart strong. Reading the Word. The second thing we do for training is to pray. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Great Ham said. You say, well, I pray sometimes. Well, it's kind of like we're going to say, well, I talk to my wife or to my husband sometimes. Most of the time I don't. I love them, but I just don't talk to them. I love my kid, but I don't talk to them either. I love my parents, and I hadn't talked to them in a long time. Now, I love them. Don't say a word against them. Pretty hard to be able to say you love somebody and not even talk to them. We say we love God, but we never pray to him. Now, prayer isn't letting God know what you want, because he already knows that. Prayer is when you tell him that you love him and listen, and he tells you what you need to do and what I need to do. But the third essential is that of worship. You worship is the expression of praise to God and the solidarity of the people. You say, preacher, you know, you don't understand. It's a weekend, and we got 1,000 things that we can do. We got family to see. We've got places to go. We've been in the rut all week. We got to get away. I always loved that. Got to get away from what? And to what? I don't know. We just got to get away. Beloved, if you want to come to church, you can come to church. And every Christian needs to be in worship. Not because of what you can give as much as what you can get at times. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. To be able to sing praises together and join the chorus of amens. And to be a part of the family of God. That's important. That's part of that discipline that you have to go out there and you remember there's somebody praying for you. And you start to be able to let down and say, I can't do that because they're watching me and they need that encouragement. I'm going to give them by doing what is right. Singing. Nothing like singing. Praying publicly and privately in church. Bringing God a tithe and an offering. You say, preacher, now you're getting a meddling now because I can't afford a tithe. You can't afford not to if you're a child of God. Go back and read Malachi. You're taking God's money and you are a thief and you're robbing him of his tithe and giving it to yourself. Read it carefully. Everything you've got, everything I have, God gave us. Life. You say, well, that's my house. No, it isn't. God gave you the ability to have a job, to buy that house, and it's his. You're just a caretaker. We're just the stewards of what belongs to him. And he wants the 10% not because he needs the money, but because we need to be reminded that we love him and acknowledge that we are stewards of what belongs to him. Now, can you imagine going to a birthday party and not ever getting a gift? Can you imagine being able to come to Christmas and there's not a package under the tree for you? Yeah, everybody said they loved you and how good they were to see you, but there was no expression visibly of that acceptance and that love. We come and we worship the Lord. We sing, we praise, we say, Lord, I love you. And then when it comes to the offering plate, we thump the, you remember the old tin when you'd thump the bottom of it, somebody thought you'd dropped a coin in. Passed it by. We give him a tip. Give him some leftovers. God loves a cheerful giver. The tithe is the beginning place of bringing the tithes and offering into the storehouse. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord, I'll pour out a blessing such as you can't receive. I guarantee you, you give God the first 10% of your money and the rest of it will fall in order. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added. And I can tell you, in hard times when we had very little money, the Lord's tithe was not left out. And God took care of us. And he'll take care of you. Beloved, these are some things every church needs. There's a story about a tool company that manufactured drill bits. And these drill bits were suddenly, the sales was going down. So the CEO called in his chief executives and he said, "Man, what are we going to do? Our sales of drill bits is going down. We've got to do something or soon we're going to be out of business." And there was a long pause. And finally somebody in the back of the room said, "Sir, the market isn't for bits, it's for holes." Now, this is probably an apocryphal story, but it tells a great truth. The customer doesn't buy a product. By definition, the customer buys the satisfaction of a want. To put it in another way, there is no market for products, only markets for what products can do for you. Xerox is a wonderful example. They pioneered copy machines. But in those early days, you didn't buy one of their machines, you paid per copy. You were buying, and that tells the truth, you were not buying a machine, you were buying copies. That's what they wanted. They didn't want the machine, they wanted copies. Look around you, beloved. We got a world wandering in need. And they don't need money. They don't need housing as much as they need the Lord. And I need to be able to show them that church is not about getting together, singing, and taking an offering and going home. But it's our product is that we let our light so shine before men that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father's in heaven. If you want to get somebody into church that's a lost person or out of the fellowship of God, let your light shine before them and it'll lead them to a place of worship. Beloved, the world doesn't need bits. It needs a whole. Let's pray.